Okay, we're good now.
It was my mistake, so I...
Okay, we're good now. Yeah, we still got a little bit of feedback there. One, two, three. Jeremy's on it. So as Percy mentioned a little bit earlier, we have entered into this season of Lent, this tradition of a season where we prepare ourselves for that exciting Easter resurrection day we all get dressed up for. And before we can do that, we need this time of this season of self-examination and reflection to truly appreciate what took place on the cross. And today specifically we'll be reflecting on how our world developed so much pain, so much chaos, and so much ugliness, including our own personal contribution to that mess that we're in, as we each succumb to the reality of temptation. Now, for most of us, we know that the most foundational scripture that explains the brokenness of our world is found in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. And in the first two chapters, God creates and declares everything good, right? Everything is good. Adam and Eve are living in the garden. God has given them one simple instruction. There's only one rule. Do not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One rule. And at the end of chapter 2, we're told that Adam and Eve, they were both naked and they were not ashamed. And the picture we get there is it's God's way of saying everything was perfect. And that's not an exaggeration. It really was perfect. There was no shame, no fear. Everything was in harmony. Everything in marriage. Everything in life. Everything in creation was beautiful. It was perfect. And then we come to chapter 3, where all that beauty is defiled. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So in honor of God's word, I'm going to ask all of us to stand as we take a look at Genesis chapter 3 in verses 1 through 8. And this is how the story begins. The snake was sneakier than any of the other wild animals that the Lord God had made. One day it came to the woman and asked, "Did God tell you not to eat fruit from any tree in the garden?" The woman answered, "God said we could eat fruit from any tree in the garden, except the one in the middle. He told us not to eat fruit from that tree or to even touch it. If we do, we will die." "No, you won't," the snake replied. "God understands what will happen on the day you eat fruit from that tree. You will see what you have done, and you will know the difference between right and wrong, just as God does." The woman stared at the fruit. It looked beautiful and tasty. She wanted the wisdom that it would give her, and she ate some of the fruit. Her husband was there with her, so she gave some to him, and he ate it too. Right away, they saw what they had done, and they realized for the first time they were naked. Then they sewed fig leaves together to make something to cover themselves. And late in the afternoon, a breeze began to blow, and the man and woman heard the Lord God walking in the garden. They were frightened and hid behind some trees. May those who have ears to hear, hear the word of the Lord this morning. You may be seated. Pretty monumental stuff. This event and this story happened many thousands of years ago. It's a story that exposes the process of temptation. It reveals to us the tactics. So this is warfare. It reveals to us the tactics and the strategy used by the tempter. It's a story not just about Adam and Eve. It's not just about the temptation and choice of our original parents way back then. What is incredibly striking and remarkable about this story is that we find ourselves in this story. We can't read through this story without feeling that we have lived it ourselves, and we know that we have. Because, of course, this account of the temptation and the fall is reproduced in our lives on a daily basis. We have all heard the voice of the tempter. We have all lusted after something forbidden that will meet a perceived need in our life. And as we see ourselves in the garden, we're confronted with the same challenge that a young boy named Willie faced. Willie had snuck into the food pantry at home, and he took down the cookie jar. Somebody's done that before. His mother, hearing a noise, said, "Willie, where are you?" And Willie shouted back, he said, that he was in the pantry. His mom yelled back, "Well, what are you doing in there?" Willie said, "I'm fighting temptation, Mom. I'm fighting temptation." And we can all relate to Willie's fight, as the chuckle expressed. And as you watch the following short video, I think it will help us to better identify the persistence of this battle and the subtle but dangerous thinking that can begin to creep into our life. So think about that as we watch this video.
Temptation is usually what causes people to sin. Temptation comes in many forms and tries to get us to do the things we shouldn't. Temptation can make us believe things that we know aren't true. It can make dangerous things seem safe and evil things seem okay. Temptation is the strongest tool Satan has. We must fight temptation at all times. One way that I've found to fight temptation is to give in to it. If you give in to temptation, it totally goes away for a while. And if you give in again, it goes away for a while longer. As long as you keep giving in to it, you'll never have to deal with temptation. These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
You'll never have to deal with temptation as long as you give in to it. Now, most of us here today, I think, are not in this way shallow Christians. And I say that because we all have areas in our life where we've been victorious, right, over fighting temptation. We could all give stories about that. Situations in our life where we have successfully said no to something that we don't have. But each of us also faces the reality that there are some areas where we have given up the fight. Desires that in the past we used to spend time and energy resisting. And now those lusts for that elusive thing that's missing from our life has become a comfortable habit. Most of us are mature enough to recognize the devastating consequences to our own life when we give in to temptation. I mean, we can recognize that. But what about the cumulative devastation that it costs the community all around us? What about that cost? Besides our, you know, original lie and temptation, how often do we buy into the additional lie that no one else will suffer as we give in to our lust for that something that's missing from our life? It's a lie. we might say to ourselves, it only affects me. It's not going to affect anybody else. In other words, the call from the original garden of peace and beauty is to make every effort to join Jesus in recreating that garden here on earth, recreating that original beauty by fighting the good fight, by not giving in to temptation, by not believing those lies. That's the call from the garden. And so here's the big idea today, and this is the way I would describe the big idea today. If this clicker will click, it's not for some reason, and I don't know why. Next slide, guys. Thank you. Beautiful is the community where each person resists lusting for what they don't have. Beautiful is the community where each person resists lusting for what they don't have. I spent some time on that. You might want to write that down because that's what I'm driving home today. In other words, before we ever act in sin, we lust for something missing or lacking in our life. And I'm intentionally using the word lust to distinguish from those fleeting thoughts or desires that we all experience that kind of come and go. Lust gets at this idea of an all-consuming, overmastering desire. And many times we lust after something that we don't have. Something that looks good or reasonable. Something that we convince ourselves that a good God would want us to have, wouldn't he? Of course, the idea of lusting is all too commonly tied and intimately tied to the big three desires. What? It's sex, money, and power, right? So that's what we think of right off the top with lust. But there are more subtle perceived needs that can also become the object of our lusting that we need to think about. For example, consider how lust for answers to tough questions that we have about our life. Consider that. In other words, demanding God give us an answer to that tough question about what's going on. Or consider how we lust for justice when we are wronged. We might convince ourselves in those situations, isn't our Lord a God of justice? What's he going to do about this? Or consider how we lust for someone in our life, catch this, how we lust for someone in our life to behave differently. And what are the destructive ways that we try to change someone as we act upon that lust? The desire that we should be able to live with, worship with, or work with people who behave just like us. It's that overmastering desire. Each of us has the opportunity and responsibility to resist those temptations that then become destructive behavior. And whenever we stand up to those lusts, what do? We end up nourishing and maintaining the beauty in that part of God's garden on earth. That's why I'm using that imagery. And then, of course, as we do that, our community is blessed. And there's lots of communities that we're part of. You'd say, this here is a community. Our, where we go, our family at home is a community. Of course, there's South San Francisco is a community. So, I mean, there's all these circles of community that you can be thinking about. So let's go back and take a look at our, next slide, please. Our story here in verse 1. The snake was sneakier than any of the other wild animals that the Lord God had made. One day it came to the woman and asked, "Did God tell you not to eat fruit from any tree in the garden?" The first person we meet in the story is a talking snake. Up until now, the creation story has only included Adam and Eve in the first couple of chapters. And then out of nowhere, we're introduced to this sneaky snake. Other scriptures like Revelation 12:9 identifies who this snake is. Most of us know. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. So the snake in the garden is the ancient slanderer, the ancient accuser, and especially in this story, he is the deceiver and the one who tempts. Jesus calls him the evil one. Warning. There's a huge warning here. There is a living evil being who seeks to destroy you, me, and our community through temptation. It's pretty serious stuff. And then as we observe Eve's somewhat calm and casual response to the snake, we discover that the tempter comes to us in disguise, right? He does not appear to us in horrific ugliness, prompting us to repel in disgust. He does not come to us as a coiled rattlesnake, warning us of its potential poison. No, the tempter just slides into our life, offering to become a comfortable companion. The Apostle Paul refers to him as an angel of light. Look here at how the tempter slid into Eve's life. He begins with a subtle question. Did God tell you? He doesn't begin right out with contradicting God, right? It doesn't begin there. No, his question is subtle. It's intended to start the process of planting a seed of doubt in Eve. It's the goal of the tempter. Doubts about God's word and his wisdom and his fairness about the condition that he has set in the garden. In essence, the tempter is, you might say, he's initiating a theological discussion about who God is and about what God has commanded. It's another way to take a look at that. So these temptations can come in many different forms in our lives. In essence, what he's saying here to Eve is, Eve, maybe you've misunderstood God. Just maybe you've misunderstood God. Offers that suggestion. And then we see Eve's response in the next slide, verses 2 and 3. The woman answered, God said we could eat fruit from any tree in the garden, Mr. Tempter, except the one in the middle. He told us not to eat fruit from that tree or even to touch it. If we do, we will die. We will die. Notice, the tempter never specifically mentions either the tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Didn't mention that specifically. However, his question successfully brings Eve's focus and attention on what? On the one tree, the one thing she is forbidden to have. Eve's focus, notice, is no longer, here she is frolicking in the garden one day, and where's her focus now with this one question from the tempter? It's no longer on all the abundant, think about it. The garden was what? Perfect, beautiful, imagine that. It's no longer on all the abundant and graciously provided trees in the garden bearing luscious fruits. Think about the abundance. I mean, where? Think about the times when you're out in nature and you just go, wow, this is amazing what God has created. That is a tarnished, ugly representation at the smallest scale of what this garden was like. That was all around her. And now what she focused on? The one thing she was forbidden. God has told this first married couple, the whole world is yours, the whole planet, this whole garden. You may eat of any fruit, any tree, anywhere except for this one tree. And in a very real way, the Lord continues to communicate a very similar message to all of us. That's why it's so relevant to our lives. The tree of good and evil is still right in the middle of the garden of our lives today, here, now. We are continually confronted by the fact that we're always limited in some way. There is always something that we do not have and that God limits us from having. And the tempter is constantly working to keep that focus where? On what we don't have. Instead of focusing on all the gracious blessings and freedoms that we have been given. And that is why I'm suggesting this morning, this thought, beautiful is our community where each person resists lusting for what they don't have. Beautiful is the community. And so then the story, the tempter doesn't give up here, right? So next slide, verses 4 and 5. No, you won't, the snake replied. You're not going to die. God understands what will happen on the day you eat fruit from that tree. You will see what you have done, and you will know the difference between right and wrong, just as God does. So, there's no more subtlety here from the tempter. It's just full out confronting. God is a liar. You're not gonna die. No way. So the first doctrine, a theological doctrine, if you want to think about it this way, that the tempter denies. First doctrine, theologically, that's been denied in history, is that of God's judgment. A denial and a minimizing of the consequence for ignoring the Lord's prohibition. Then the tempter offers a suggestion about the real motives for God saying, no, you can't have from that tree. What are God's real motives, tempter saying? He's declaring not only that God is a liar, but also that God doesn't want you eating from that tree. Why? Why? Because then you'll gain the kind of knowledge that only God has, right? And God doesn't want you to be like him in that way. In essence, the tempter saying, God is a killjoy. He's a killjoy. He doesn't want what's best for you. Come on, Eve. Get with the program here. Don't be naive. Open your eyes to what's really going on here. God doesn't want you to have what he has. He doesn't want you to have his knowledge. Just all out confrontation. And then we see Eve's response in the next couple of verses here. I love that phrase. The woman stared at the fruit. It looked beautiful and tasty. She wanted the wisdom that it would give her, and she ate some of the fruit. Her husband was there with her, so she gave him some to eat, and he ate it too. And right away, they saw what they had done, and they realized they were naked. Then they sewed fig leaves together to make something to cover themselves. Eve stares. All of her focus, all of her attention on the fruit that she doesn't have. The fruit that God has told her she can't have. And we can imagine her thought process because we've been there ourselves, every single one of us here. The thought process, you know, maybe the serpent is right. I just want to explore this idea. Maybe the serpent is right. Maybe God doesn't have my best in mind. I mean, I know I've read the Bible. I mean, I know what God has said. I know, I look at all this beauty around me. I know there's a part of me that says this is not true, but maybe God doesn't want my best. Because this fruit looks really good. And so maybe the tempter is right. Eve's lust for what she doesn't have has now blinded her to all the abundance around her. Again, remember where she's in. She's in perfection. It's now blinded. Can any of us relate to this? Her lust to know what God knows, to be like God, has now become a need in her mind that she can't imagine living without. Just like Eve, we too want to be like God in this way. We want to know what God knows. You say, well, no. Dennis, that's not true. I mean, I respect the fact that God is all-knowing. And he's just like, I want to be like Jesus, and I want to be like God's character. But I don't want to know what God knows in that way. Really? Really? You don't have my experience. All we have to do is listen for how many times we ask this question to God. Have you ever asked, anybody ask? Why, God? Why? We ask that question and we demand an answer. Why have you allowed this, fill in the blank, to happen to me? I think we've all been in that boat, haven't we? Why haven't you met my need? And that, what can begin just sort of an innocent question, becomes a lusting demand for knowledge to be like God. Because certainly God knows. He knows why the tree is forbidden. He knows why that need's not being met now, right now, right? Oh, how we want to be like God in that way. We want to be little sovereigns of our own kingdom, knowing what God knows. And yet, that is always the same lie that we buy into. Adam and Eve gave up resisting and they ate the forbidden fruit. And then notice the consequence. And there's many ways to describe this, but one of the ways that's striking to me is one of the consequences is they're now consumed with themselves. They now know for the first time that they are naked. They are consumed with what they look like. Anybody can relate to that when we stare in front of a mirror? That's just one of many examples. They are ashamed and they make a feeble attempt to cover up that shame with just a few little fig leaves. It's almost humorous when you think about it. And yet how many times and how many thousands of ways do we do the same thing? We're not wearing fig leaves. We don't use fig leaves. But in so many other ways, we try to cover up our shame and to hide from it. Because we know there's something wrong now, right? And think about it. What's the big deal about eating some forbidden fruit? I mean, it seems so innocent. It seems like no big deal, right? I mean, why is this such a big deal? Because it created this huge chasm between God and man. Because now it wasn't about living in God's kingdom. It was now, I'm going to become my own sovereign over my own kingdom. And then everything was ripped apart. The beauty of the garden community is torn asunder. Giving in to temptation really is a big deal. I mean, we kind of know that, but this story reminds us of how big of a deal it really is. And then, of course, in the next chapter of Genesis, the disease spreads. Many of us know a brother murders his own brother, not an insignificant thing, when we started with perfection in the garden. And then a couple chapters later, the disease has spread to all of mankind such that God sends this huge flood, right? Communities are destroyed as we each give in to the lust for what we don't have. It's big stuff. Not just about how it impacts me personally, but how it impacts all of our communities around us. The video we're about to watch, my bad guys, because this one is the bite that you started earlier, captures this real consequence. Every time we give up fighting these lies of the tempter, to just visually picture it in a different way, of the impact of that. Let's take a look.
It wasn't really difficult at all.
It was easy.
Simple.
I just decided to do it.
I just reached out and took it.
It was a little thing.
It's not like it mattered at all.
I just felt like doing it.
It was not a big deal.
No one else even knows.
Besides, it was fun for me, all right?
It was a chance I wanted to take.
This is how people succeed.
I have a lot of pressure on me. This is how I cope.
Honestly, I felt I needed to do this.
Someone else gave it to me anyway.
Everyone else was involved, and they expected me to follow suit.
I was advised that I should.
If you knew what I go through, you'd understand.
In fact, if I actually felt responsible, I might be more concerned.
And frankly, it's my business. I'm an adult.
I'm the only one affected.
It was my choice, my consequence.
Besides, you don't really think my doing this.
You don't think my doing this will affect anyone else, do you?
You don't think that my doing this will affect anyone else, do you? Yeah, it does. And yeah, it did in the original garden. That was one of the lies that Eve and Adam believed. And we suffer the consequences of that today. We can initially appear, what can initially appear as a benign choice to satisfy some missing desire can turn an entire community and an entire world literally upside down. It's not always the bite of the apple itself that creates the havoc. It's our heart change that is the problem. And it's the accumulation of all the single bites that each of us is making daily that tarnishes our communities. And that is why we have God's exhortation in so many different ways to stand up to temptation. And in fact, the Apostle Paul expresses this quite well. Next slide. In 1 Corinthians here, chapter 10, he says this, "Even if you think you can stand up to temptation, be careful not to fall. You are tempted in the same way that everyone else is tempted. But God can be trusted not to let you be tempted too much. He will show you how to escape from your temptations." That's good news in the midst of the carnage. It's really good news that Jesus knows how difficult this fight is for us. He knows. And he's always providing a way out for us to take that way out. We're not left to our own devices. We're not left alone with the tempter. Beautiful is the community where each person resists lusting for what they don't have. Now, just in a couple of concluding thoughts here, I think sometimes it can be difficult to identify when we're tempted. Because it's constant, it's persistent, and it becomes so familiar that we can lose track of identifying, am I being tempted right now, even listening to this sermon? Maybe. Here are a few questions to help us identify when that snake might be sliding up next to our heart. And it could be summarized in this way. Do I feel cheated, deprived, or limited right now? If that is an all-consuming desire or focus in our life, that I'm feeling cheated, deprived, or limited right now, it could be, not necessarily, but it could be that the tempter is right nearby, just as the tempter was with Adam and Eve. In other words, do I feel as though God is somehow holding out on me? Am I consumed by the thought that my God-given rights are being violated? Am I convinced that I'm being cheated out of something that life should be giving me? And of course, if the answer to any of those questions is yes, then again, we need to be on guard because, not necessarily, but there's a really good chance that the tempter is right nearby. Doesn't take long to go from that to what we've just read about this morning and that we're all suffering the consequences of. Those thoughts are likely not coming from our Creator. Jesus declared, "I have come that they might have life and have it in all its fullness," just as He created in the garden. That's His desire for us. It's not to cheat us. I mean, we know this, but the tempter tries to get us to twist that and to believe that lie that I'm missing something. So then I start lusting after what I don't have. And then we have all the carnage and destruction and the ugliness that comes out of it. That's how the process starts. That's what we have to be on guard for. Beautiful is the community where each person resists that lusting for what they don't have. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are humbled this morning by the reminder that we're really no different than our original parents of Adam and Eve. Each of us is tempted and has succumbed to that temptation, those lusts for what we don't have. And we're humbled by that, Lord, and we confess that reality, and we confess our weakness, and we confess our desperate need for You to continually make it very clear, showing us the way out of our temptations. To stay away from grabbing a hold of that one tree that You said no to, because You do have our best in mind, and You know that grabbing hold of that fruit of that one tree is going to lead us to a place of ugliness and destruction. And it will not only impact us, but impacts our entire community around us. And so, Lord, would You continue to help us? Continue, Lord, to help us to live life in the abundance of Your grace, in the abundance of Your beauty. And may that be what all of our passion and focus is on, and not by the one thing that You've told us is not good for us. Lord, would You help us in that way? We desperately need You. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.